Before we begin, let's pray together again. Father, thank you this morning for just the awesome privilege now that as we close out our time of worship, we can now move into the study of your truth. And Father, in a very confusing world today, it's so important that we know your truth, that we don't just say that we know it, but that we actually study it. And even more importantly, that we apply it to our lives, that it becomes, God, the source of our comfort in our walk and our relationship with you. Now, Father, this morning, as we look into this passage in Mark 14 and look at the difficult, really, scenario of what goes on with the commitment and the lack of commitment, God, our prayer this morning is that you would open our hearts to see our commitment to you and the truth of that commitment. Not the way we see it, God, but the way you see it. The way you see our faith. The way that you see our commitment to walk in the path that you've given us. Father, as believers, we are in need in this world today of renewal and revival. And there are people sitting here, maybe at home watching this, that are in desperate need of encouragement. They're in need of renewal and revival in their hearts. We so often think of that in terms of lost people, and I think it includes that, but the spirit of renewal and revival is for believers. And so, Father, whatever struggle we're going through this morning, whatever doubts that we have, whatever Satan is attacking us with, help us to be able to lay that aside. Give that over to you and look to you this morning to find encouragement, to find forgiveness, to find comfort. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person that may be here or watching this or listening to this. God, our prayer this morning as we talk about total commitment, that commitment really needs to be made at the point of salvation. And if they've never done that, then they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus is the source of salvation. He is the only source. And our hope and prayer this morning is that they would see that, that what they would hear from this passage, led by the Holy Spirit into their life, is conviction into salvation. And that as we get to the end of this and our time of commitment, that your Spirit would have so led them to now surrender and commit and ask Jesus into their life. Now, Father, bless our time this morning. Bless us as we read your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 31. Our focal verse this morning will be verse 31, but I want to go back to verse 22 because it's important to kind of see the scene and the setting of what's happening. What we find here is Mark. By the way, Mark, we know, was not an eyewitness. So you might think, well, how is he writing about events that included eyewitness accounts of Jesus? Well, most people believe that Peter actually will write Mark's gospel for him. They had a relationship, and that seems to be the case. It doesn't matter how it got written. We just know that it's divinely inspired. Amen? And so what it contains is the truth. But it is interesting in this particular account that Mark takes us from the Lord's Supper and then on the journey to the garden, an encounter happens between Jesus and Peter and the disciples. Now, if Peter's writing this, it's interesting that he's implicating and in some ways indicting himself. Because what we'll find in the encounter is that Peter is like so many of us. Lord, I will do exactly what you want me to do. I will never waver. I will be as strong as a pillar, an anchor in the sand. I will be able to do this. And then life happens. Stuff happens. And then we begin to waver and we're not so dedicated and committed as we thought we were. And what I love about this story is that it tells the whole story. Not just that Peter, and I'll even include the disciples in this, not just Peter and the disciples will abandon Christ by denying him or running for the hills to hide when things get difficult. But we also find that Jesus makes the promise, and we know it's fulfilled, that they will meet him again. Now, we know what that means now. It'll be after the resurrection. And he will appear with them, and they will see the risen Christ, and their abandonment of God in his biggest need through Jesus will be forgiven. Now, I often try to find ways to title the messages that sort of encapsulates what's trying to be said in the passage. This one's difficult. I decided on total commitment because that's our goal. But we could have called this a number of things: our hope for total commitment, our focus in commitment. We could have even lack of total commitment. I mean, you could probably this morning, as we read this, think of your own title that describes the state of your faith. I mean, are you committed? Or are you giving lip service about things that you know in your heart you're not going to keep? When Christ gives us salvation, what he is wanting us to do is to give him total trust. Now, we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want you to think of it in terms of this: is the stuff in our lives, the stuff that happens, the stuff that we get ourselves into, the stuff that other people drag us into, the stuff that we're worried about tomorrow and we're uncertain about, that stuff is the things that we've got to give over to him and trust him with, not just saying we do that, but actually doing that. See, that's what I think we learned from Peter's encounter this morning, is that we can say some things, but it's completely different in whether or not we do those things. Probably every single one of us as believers this morning would say, oh yeah, I trust Jesus. I gave him my heart. Man, Lord, I give you tomorrow. I trust you with that. But something is going to happen that's now going to cause you to be like, well, no, I didn't factor in that person was going to do that to me and I was going to get angry. Or I didn't factor in when I made that commitment yesterday, when Brother Keith made that statement, I didn't factor in that this was going to happen, my car was going to break down, or I was going to get this news. We all base a lot of times our commitment on whether or not certain stuff happens or doesn't happen. And thankfully, we have a God that doesn't operate that way. He's committed to us regardless of the stuff that goes on in our lives or the stuff that goes on in this world. Now, as I've said, we're going to start in verse 22. It's an odd place to start in this passage, I realize, but I want us to take through sort of the scenario of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not like what we do on our Lord's Supper celebrations. This was the first Lord's Supper. It's the Passover meal, and Jesus, for the first time, is leading them through the importance of what he is and who he is. And he's calling them, listen to this, to a deeper commitment. He knows what's about to happen. They don't fully grasp it, and I don't think they ever will until these events happen. Then we're going to go right into verse 27, which is then the account of Peter's denial, or the prediction of that denial. Now let's pause and make sure that we don't put undue blame on Peter. We know that really, all of the disciples, now Judas will certainly abandon this situation by betraying Jesus. We know that. But Peter will deny him, it tells us, three times, and he will do that exactly the way that it says in this passage. But we also know that the disciples, when things get sort of pressure on Jesus and they're looking for his followers, they run to hide. So every single one of them were guilty of exactly what we find Peter guilty of. In different circumstances and in different ways, but they abandoned Jesus. And again, I don't want to focus so much on the word abandonment here. But as I've said, we do that ourselves in different ways in our lives. When we don't trust, when we don't fulfill the commitment, when we let the stuff in life get in the way of total commitment. And then we have the audacity to blame God for that stuff that we've often drug into our lives. Let's start reading, as I've said, verse 22. We'll read through that part. I'll make some comments along the way. And then we'll come back to verse 31 as our focal verse this morning. If you're taking notes, where really there's not a question or a tagline, but the best I could come up with is we're going to look at three ways that we can trust God in a total commitment of walking with Christ, okay? Start reading in verse 22. As they were eating, now this is the Lord's Supper, the Passover, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Now we know that that now becomes a metaphor for the physical body of Christ and the sacrifice that he'll make. Now he gets on into verse 23, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom. They have no idea what's about to happen. But Jesus is preparing them. And so that is a moment, you got to understand, the culmination of the 2 to 3 years of walking with Jesus culminates really, in my opinion, in that moment where you have followed when it's easy. You've done all of the things when it's easy, but it's about to get really difficult. Are you going to have that same rigor of commitment? Are you going to stay focused regardless of the stuff that's about to happen? Verse 26 is our bridge. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. That's where the garden will be. Now, verse 27 is where we pick up. And this is really our focus this morning, culminating in verse 31. And on the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scripture saying, he quotes a passage out of Ezekiel. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, can you imagine? You've just gone through this very spiritual moment where you have symbolically ate the body of Jesus and drank the blood that's going to be shed for our forgiveness. And though that seemed a little confusing, you understood this moment, the spiritual moment. And then you start walking along the way, and Jesus just says, by the way, you're all going to desert me. You're all going to abandon me. You say you're committed, but you're not. And he goes on, verse 28, but after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. That, to me, is sort of the tagline in a lot of ways, because that now shows that, yes, they were going to desert him. They were going to deny him. They were going to betray him. We know that Judas won't be part of this, but all of these things will be forgiven. So park here for just a second. We talk about total commitment, but we are all humans in here. There's not a single person in this room right now or who is watching this who has not wavered in their commitment as a believer in their walk with Jesus. Every one of us have done it. I've done it. You've done it. The good news is that God still loves us and forgives us and continues his plan for us despite the fact that we mess stuff up. And I think in all of what we're saying this morning, that's the tagline to hang on to. I don't think as a believer that you can waver so badly that God just says, well, I didn't see that coming. You got me there. You've really twisted things badly. There is no way that I can fix this one. You've gone too far. That is never going to happen. I don't think it can happen. Because God ultimately is control, and in his divine way, he already knew that you were going to do those things to mess the stuff up. And so he's already calculated into that. Even before this happens, he knows exactly what's going to go on. They may not know. Peter doesn't realize it, but yet God has already factored all of that in. So, I mean, I love the fact that he tells us that I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. I don't know where your Galilee is. And I don't know where he's going to meet you. But no matter how difficult things may be in your life right now, no matter how hard it is for you to remain faithful and committed to what God has for you, God is bigger than all of those things. And he will find you through it. Whatever it be, in a Galilee or in a hospital room or in a counseling session or in a time of prayer with him, He is not going to leave us nor neglect us. Now, let's get on, and then, as I've said, we'll come back to verse 31. But he goes on, verse 29, and Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never. I mean, we know the rest of the story. That's not true. He will himself do that. But there are often times that we will make commitments, but then we fail to keep those commitments. And Peter's an example of that. And Jesus reminds him again of what he's already told him. But in verse 30, he replies, I tell you the truth, Peter. Now he gets a little more specific. This very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And the sad reality is that happens exactly the way it is. Now, a whole nother message for another day is how do we go from being super Christian, like we see Peter in this story, who's ready to lead out, I'm not going to desert you, to being a failing Christian? I mean, how does that happen? Well, some of the things we're going to touch on this morning, I think, will apply to that or guide us in understanding that. But that's a question that sort of lingers, that for another day we might come back and look at. Well, he goes on, verse 31, which is our focal verse, and Peter says, no, God, you're wrong. How many times have we done things like this? Peter declared, not just with a statement, but it tells me in my New Living Translation, emphatically. That means with great emotion and conviction and commitment and possibly a raised voice. He is saying, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all of the others, I love this, now all of the others are getting in on it as well and saying, well, we vow the same. When it won't be but just a few hours later that they will completely neglect and commit to not doing that. And the truth of the matter is they're human, just like you and I. They struggled that night just like you and I struggle today or tomorrow or last week. But the good news is God is still on his throne and he still has a plan and he will see us through even when we mess stuff up. Let's look at this. Three things that I want us to think about that I think guide us, that we can glean from this story that will help us in staying totally committed in those times of difficulty. Number one is this, you'll see it. Trust God with yourself. So if we're using the stuff analogy, this is your personal stuff, okay? These are the things in your life. These are the things that possibly you struggle with, your habits, your weaknesses, even sometimes your strengths. These are the things that you've got to learn to trust God with. Your desires of what you want in your life, your goals, hopefully are in sync with his goals. If not, trusting him will help you to adapt those goals that you have set for the goals that God has set for you. This is where we begin to learn to trust him with all of the stuff that we do, the things that we mess up, the relationships sometimes we mess up with. These are the things that we need to make sure that we are trusting him with. I don't believe that you can do the other twos we'll talk about this morning until you learn to trust God with yourself, with your stuff. These are sicknesses, attitudes, sin, struggles, doubts, anger. Sometimes I would even say fear could fit into this. These are all the things that you try to hide from other people and lock away and not talk about when you're around other people. These are the things that the Lord knows. This is the stuff that we sometimes put to the side while we deal with other people's stuff, but we're neglecting this stuff because this is, in our mind, something that does us but nobody else. So we've got to learn to trust him with those things. And I think when you look at the story here, what you find is there are probably a lot of reasons, fear being one of the big ones, of what happens. I don't know that we would say that Peter and the disciples, and I would even say Judas, would fit into this category. It's not that they didn't believe who Jesus was. I think they knew that. But what they were allowing is fear and other things to now begin to interfere with that. When it came down to it, they weren't trusting God enough with themselves. I mean, we can talk a big talk, but when it gets to the difficult walk, we sometimes struggle with that. And this is not a one and done thing, folks. This is not a thing this morning as we get to our time of commitment that you come to the altar or wherever you want to sit and pray, or tomorrow in your quiet time, God may be dealing with you on this and you say, well, Lord, I'm going to commit all of my stuff to you. It's not a one and done. I really don't think it can be, because the moment you do that, there's more things that come on in your life that now begin to cause a struggle, and so you got to commit those things to Him. This is part of that ongoing walk with Him, where as new things or stuff come along, then we're committing that to Him. And it has to be that way. Not just every morning where you're saying, Lord, I just give you all the stuff that's going to happen today. It's sometimes throughout the day. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but I trust you. Lord, help me not to run that person over for what they just did to me. It's an ongoing commitment to Him to give Him those things. See, I think sometimes we as Christians are big on the big events, but we lose sight of the small events, the interactions, those moments where we feel the need to pray about something going on, or there's an uncertainty that's entered into our sphere. And so now we're trying to figure that out. And oftentimes we start, and if you're like me, this is my temptation, is I start figuring out how I'm going to solve it. You know, how am I going to fix this? You know, I can do this or I can do that. And if I pull out my notebook or my phone notepad, you know we're in trouble, because now I'm making a list of things that I'm going to do to solve this. When in all honesty, the first reaction should be, Lord, how are you going to fix this? Maybe I don't need my notepad and pen. I need my Bible to spend some time praying and letting God show me in His Scripture how I can trust Him. I am Peter sometimes. I'm Peter where I'll say, Lord, I'll never do that. But then come Monday morning, and just as surely as it comes, I'll find some way to now say, well, Lord, I trust you in these things, but I really struggle in that one. So let me take this one and fix this one, and then I'll let you do these others. Are we not all probably in that boat sometimes? That's why I think it's easy for us to look at Peter and say, how could he do these things? How could the disciples do these things, when you and I are just as guilty as he is of doing these things? And it may not be because people are asking us if we know him. It may just be because we're choosing not to trust him with that particular situation or that problem or that worry. So in other words, we if we're going to have a steadfast commitment, a total commitment, I'm still struggling with how to title this. We need to make sure that we trust God with ourselves. And I do. I said this in the very beginning in our prayer, but that begins also, I think, with salvation. Making sure that we know where we fit, that we have dealt with that, that we know that Jesus is our Savior, and that we've not just sort of gone along with the crowd and become a member of a church and been possibly faithful in that church, but we've never really dealt with ourselves in our personal salvation. And we know this, okay? But we're not saved because of our parents. We're not saved because of church membership. We're not saved because of what you do for the church or what your wife or husband does for the church. We are saved simply because we've accepted what Jesus did on the cross personally, and we've invited him into our lives as our Savior, and then we've made him our Lord. And that's a commitment that we make and probably have walked an aisle to celebrate that, but it's a commitment that we are sort of reassessing and recommitting to every single day. And that's what I mean about all of this stuff. We're thanking God every day for our salvation, but we're also saying, Lord, help me this day to be able to trust you with all of the things that impact my life, all of the things that I do. Because if you're like me, it won't take long before you start messing things up in what God wants to do. Number two is this: not only should we trust God with ourselves or with our stuff, but we also, and this is a deep one for me, we got to trust God with your responsibilities. This is what I wrote out beside that. We need to trust God with other people's stuff. Now, I'm a problem solver. You know that. I've been here long enough to know that. I've already mentioned I got my list. If you tell me you got a problem, I'm going to try to figure out how to fix that problem. And often I have had to take a step back and realize that as a pastor in all of the diversity of problems, my job is not to solve your problem. My job is to help you find connection to God to help him solve your problem. Amen? And it's taken me over 30 years of ministry to finally come to terms with that. But it is, it's part of my personality. And so when I begin to think about trusting God with other people's stuff, my responsibilities, not just as a pastor, but my responsibility as a husband and as a father, a dad, my responsibility as a son and a son-in-law and as a brother and a brother-in-law and all of the different hats that I wear, there are lots of responsibilities that I carry, and you are the same. You carry responsibilities around regardless of where you are in life or what you do in life. You have responsibilities, and all of those responsibilities often deal with other people's things, their stuff, their problems. And I think one of the things we need to understand is that through us, we now understand that the things that we deal with in other people will become a tool and an instrument that God can use to bless other people. And it may not bless us per se, although it should when we realize God's used us, but sometimes what God's role for us is to carry the water for him and what he wants to do in somebody else's life. And so we begin to learn to not be self-centered in these things, but to be outward focused and we're really more spiritually focused as we deal with other people's things, our responsibilities that deal with other people. We learn to trust God with those just as much as we trust him with our things and the struggles that we have. I mean, we know people who aren't walking the way they should walk. Maybe they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and no matter how hard you try, you can't force them to come to terms with that. And it may be a loved one. It may be somebody that you don't understand. They've not done that, but you cry out for them, but you can't change that. And that's where you've got to learn to trust God with that situation. And let God use you the way he wants, but don't begin to take over some of the role that God has and get confused with what you want to do. Don't be like me and start trying to fix it on your own, but you got to trust God with that. That, I'm going to be honest, is one of the most difficult things, especially when it's somebody you love. And it's not just salvation. It could be a decision they've made or an event that's happened in your heart. Just longs for it. It hurts for them. And learning to trust that, and even though it doesn't really deal with you directly, you learn to trust God in that, and you just want to say, Lord, use me as that tool and that instrument. I mean, I know what I want to do, but I need to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do. See, I think what Peter's realizing here is that he's thinking of himself here. And I love how he sort of throws the other disciples in a little bit way under the bus. Well, you know, what he's saying is, if everyone else deserts you, in other words, I know these other guys just like you do, they probably will desert you, but I won't. But I love how he throws them a little bit under the bus, but they come along and say, well, we're not going to do this. It tells us in the last part of verse 31, and all of the others vowed the same. Then they all were guilty. Listen, it doesn't matter what another person does. It really doesn't. I mean, I know it can hurt and it can impact us. It can do things to us, but we need to make sure that we're being faithful to what God wants us to do and not worry about the fact that we can't control what other people do. That's part of giving God, trusting God, laying down to God, leaving God the responsibility of all of those types of things that we deal with, that we call our responsibilities, the things that we do, other people's stuff. The third one is this, and I don't have an answer for all of these, by the way. I'm kind of throwing them out there, and then we're moving through them. I just really believe these are things that we've got to deal with. These are conversation starters between us and the Lord this morning. Trusting God truly with ourselves, with our stuff. Trusting God with our responsibilities. In other words, other people's stuff. This is number three. This one's not hard for me, to be honest with you. It can be in certain things. But it is one of those things that I think I struggle with the other two more than I struggle with this one, and that is trust God with tomorrow. That's trusting God with the future stuff. The stuff that, listen, I say I don't struggle with this. Maybe I do. I worry about certain stuff that hadn't happened yet, but, you know, I'm one of those that, you know, when you tell me, hey, 85% of what you worry about will never come true, well, I'm worried about that 15% that is going to come true. And so I struggle with trusting God with some of that. And sometimes I fall back into that trap. I want to sort of take care of this stuff that's going to happen in the future, so I'm going to try to intervene today so that I can figure it out so I'll lessen the impact of what happens tomorrow. Some of you are smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And what I've had to learn, and I think what part of my struggle with this, even though I just admitted that it's not a struggle, but it is a struggle, okay? It is kind of a struggle. Is that not only do I trust him with myself and other people's stuff, but I've got to be able to say, and I know that I can be Peter sometimes when I do this, but Lord, I don't care what happens tomorrow, I just want to be focused on you. I mean, that is easy to say, but a lot harder to do. Because the moment I say that, stuff begins to happen tomorrow that begins to interrupt that. But you know what the good news in this one is? Just like in all of them, he's going to meet us in Galilee. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but what that means is as soon as I get through this, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see where he has been with me. I mean, I've been on some journeys. I've been on some lonely roads. Some of you probably have too. Leaving certain jobs, going to new jobs, packing up moving vans and traveling from South Carolina back to Alabama. I've been on some roads and wondering where God is in those processes. And as I look back, even when I wasn't sure what was happening, I look back now and I see that he was preparing the way even years before I even realized it. And his plan was perfect. There has not been an episode or an event in my life that I can't say that about. God has always been faithful to do exactly what needed to be done, even if I disagreed with him at the time. Praise the Lord. He still does what he wants to do. And no matter what happens in the future, I mean, we've been through some pretty difficult days. We were talking with a young lady, Georgia and I, this week as we were interacting in a store. And this person had asked me a question, and I said something, and it made a statement to where she was like, you know, we've been through a lot of crisis lately. And I was like, yeah, that's an understatement. And you know, she's about George's age, and I started thinking, you know, your whole life has been a crisis. I mean, from the time that you were young, you had 9/11. Then you had the war in Iraq and then the Afghanistan war. There's probably not been a moment that generation has not seen some type of world crisis. And then the pandemic comes along. I mean, there have been many moments in that generation and probably in some of the rest of us that have said, what's going to happen? I mean, I have no idea what's on the horizon. How is God going to fix this one? And in every single one of those, he has. That's why I this morning, you know, I shared with somebody this week, I never thought in my lifetime again we would see a threat from that part of the world again. Man, I thought that had been done and we had declared victory in the Cold War and it's all done and the idea of nuclear weapons, are you kidding me? That's old school stuff. And here we are today. Man, I was reading something that now I don't know if you follow social media, but everybody's putting posts of how you survive a nuclear bomb. I mean, I haven't heard of those types of things since I was a kid. But people are really scared. They're uncertain about what's going to happen. Some of their loved ones are already in that part of the world. But listen, I don't know. But I do know that we know the beginning of the plan that God set in motion when Adam and Eve came into this world and what we read in Scripture, and then Jesus came and prepared a way for us to have a relationship, and then we know what's going to happen in the end, is that Jesus is coming back. And all of the stuff in the middle, we just have to learn to trust him with it. And it's easy to fall into the trap of fear, I know. But that is not of God. to live in fear, to be scared to the point that you cannot function and you lose all sense of trust in God, that is always, every single time, Satan doing what he does best to distract you. And unfortunately, not just because of what's happening in East Europe this morning, but over the last several months, years perhaps, there are a lot of Christians in fear about things. And I think we need to understand that is not of God and it's never of God. Listen, it's easy, I know, to say, Lord, I trust you with all this stuff. I trust you with my future stuff. But just like these others, it's not a one and done. It's a daily commitment. Lord, I know what could happen through this. I know what I want to happen through this. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you to be God and do what you need to do in this. I don't know what that test result's going to say. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But Lord, help me to learn to trust you with each step and not worry about what's down that way, but just focus on right now. Listen, this is one of those messages, to be honest with you, that I probably had no business preaching, to be honest. Because I deal with this. I'm struggling with a lot of this stuff. And I always try to preach things, not that I've got everything resolved, but I usually put it through the ringer a while before I preach. But this one just was laid on my heart, and it is one that I couldn't get away from. And so, you know, commitment time today is as much for me as it is probably for anybody in here. Because we all struggle with total commitment. We're all Peter. We're all the disciples in abandoning our commitment. What we need to be thankful for and above all else is that God will see us in Galilee. He will forgive us. He still has a plan. We're not going to mess that up. And what we've got to do is take each one of these every step and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you more with all this junk in my life, this habit, this problem, this sin. Lord, I'm going to trust you with that person that just keeps coming in my life and robbing joy from me. I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to give you that. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what that test result, I don't know what's going to happen when I go there, but I trust you with that because I can't control it, but you can. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you, God, even for the difficulty of this passage. And the struggle that it has, not only in my life, but I'm sure in other people's lives. As we said in the beginning, if there's someone here who's never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, our prayer this morning as we come to this point, that through the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit, they've been led to that stage where they realize their condition, that they're in desperate need of Jesus. Now we're going to have a time of commitment. We're going to invite them to come. We have people here who would love to talk with them about what that means and how to pray. It's not a difficult prayer. It just simply is, Lord, forgive me of my sin, and I ask you to come into my life. I trust what Jesus did on the cross is enough, and I ask him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Now, if that's a commitment that you're ready to make, then if you're here, we want you to come in just a moment during our time of commitment. If you're at home watching this or listening to this at some point, then we want to ask you to reach out to us here at the church or perhaps call somebody that you know is a believer even today and tell them that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Now, Father, for the believers this morning, as we think about all of the stuff in our lives, for some of us, it's just weighing us down. It's robbing us of our joy. Sometimes we feel like we're in a dark barrel and unable to see the light of Christ in our life anymore. All of that is because Satan has been attacking and creating these situations. But Lord, help us through this to learn to trust you. Even when we struggle with that, still pick up and keep trusting. Now, Father, I don't know what commitments need to be made, but today, as always, the altar's open. This is the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?